Good morning, everybody. Hello, 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 hello. Right. Welcome to the seminar series today. We're continuing our walk through the book of Esther. And we're starting from chapter 5 this morning. But before we get into that, let's just do a brief recap of where we've been. So Mordecai has refused to bow down in respect to Haman. He's defied the king's decree. Haman is outraged. He's beside himself. And rather than punishing just Mordecai for this dishonor and this disrespect, he decides to exact his revenge on the whole of the Jewish people. So he persuades the very pliable King Xerxes to issue a decree ordering that all the Jews be extinguished throughout all of the king's provinces. And that's going to happen in about 1 year's time. Esther seems to be unaware of this. She's kept her heritage a secret so far, until her attendants reported to her that Mordecai was mourning. He was in sackcloth and ashes. So she sent her attendant to find out why. And Mordecai explained what was going on, what the decree said, and instructed Esther that she must go to the king and beg for mercy. Esther refuses. Because to approach the king without his summons could mean death on her part. But Mordecai challenges her, reminds her that she's Jewish and she's not going to escape this sentence. He believes the Jews are going to be delivered one way or another, but that Esther could be a key part in that. We have that famous phrase for such a time as this, don't we? So Esther accepts the challenge. She asks Mordecai and all the Jews to fast for 3 days. She will do the same with her attendants. And then after that, she will then go to the king and see what happens. So let's pick up the story, chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along. So verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition?" "It will be given you." "And what is your request?" "Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Okay, let's just pause there. So, chapter 4 has ended with that dramatic declaration from Esther saying, "If I perish, I perish," which sounds a bit like something you'd hear at the end of a soap opera, isn't it? Like EastEnders. "If I perish, I perish." Doom, 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 doom. Just imagine it, can't you? Very dramatic. But then, if you look in your Bibles, in the text, you've just got white space after that. And in that white space between chapter 4 and chapter 5, 3 days pass. 3 days where we can only speculate as to what's going on. We don't know. It's silence. How was Esther able to fast as queen? Did it go unnoticed? And how did she explain to her attendants that they were also to fast? Did Mordecai manage to reach out to all the Jews in Susa? And did they agree to fast? Because if this happened on the same day that the decree was issued, that would mean that the Jews had to fast over Passover. So would they break with religious tradition in order to seek God in their present? And this scenario is just so like God to set something like this up. So to take a festival which remembers God leading his people out from the enemy's hands, the Egyptians and Pharaoh. So to take that story and ask of the Jews, do you know this history that you're recalling? Do you believe it? I did it then, and I can do it again. Do you trust me? And will you follow me this time? Isn't that just God? He's so beautiful and gracious. He gently turns our head away from looking at the past and being focused on what's been to what he is for us now and to see him in the present moment. Don't get me wrong, it is important to remember the past, and we must remember what has happened, who God has been for us, and where we've come from. But we mustn't live there. God is in our now, and he wants to build on what's gone before and to take us into something new. He wants to do something new with us, a new in us, because he is alive, he is dynamic, he is vital, he is life-generating. There's so much more to him than what we put in that little box. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? Just squashing God into a little box of our own making because that's what we can cope with. He wants to blast that open. So the question is, will you, like Mordecai, seek him in your now? Are you going to trust him with your today? Do you trust him that he's investing in your tomorrow? But going back to the story, why did they fast at all? What was that about? It wasn't a health fad. They weren't trying to cleanse their body of toxins. Fasting was, and it still is today, it's a spiritual discipline, a spiritual act. So we do it when our need becomes so concerning or so important that it just overrides all our physical needs, our need to eat. So all our physical needs are counted as secondary compared from our need to hear from God on a particular issue. And so the time that we would spend preparing and eating food, we spend now in contemplation and prayer, waiting, listening, pondering over scripture, tuning in to the prompts of the Spirit. The psalmist puts it quite beautifully. In Psalm 22, he says, "Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." And then God responds and says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." If we pray to God and seek him, he will instruct us and teach us. So Mordecai and the Jews and Esther and her handmaidens all fast and pray in those 3 days in between chapter 4 and chapter 5. So then we get to chapter 5, and it's clear that in those 3 days, Esther has worked out a plan. She's worked out a plan of action. She's committed to it. She's turned up in the court of the king, dressed in her royal robes, ready and willing to be welcomed or to face execution. So something's happened to Esther in those 3 days, hasn't it? Because you're not born with that kind of courage overnight, and you don't just develop a sensitive cultural conscience overnight. So something has happened to her. She's met with God, isn't she? So all those qualities that Mordecai's instilled over the years while she's been growing up, kindness and compassion and looking to others first before your own needs, that coupled with the peace and direction she found from God, took Esther from that quiet corner of the palace. Because remember, she hasn't been called upon by the king for 30 days. She's just been left to her own devices. So she's been taken from that quiet place to walking the knife edge of the king's mood in the inner court. And we've seen already how temperamental he can be and how vicious and extreme he can be. So her time with the Lord has given her courage and it's given her a plan. Esther has accepted her identity as a Jew and her station as queen. She's chosen to embrace them both in the sure and certain knowledge that one way or another, her life is going to change. She doesn't know which way it's going to go, but she's willing to put herself in that position. So Esther comes into the king's inner court, places herself in the king's line of sight, and he notices her. And from the way the text puts it, he was pleased to see her, wasn't he? He extends his scepter towards her, giving her permission to approach, and she comes and kisses the scepter. Don't you just breathe a sigh of relief there? It's like, oh my goodness, okay. Looks like so far she's not going to die. Esther has made it past that first hurdle. But it is only the first hurdle. The king appears to be in a good mood. And he says, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom and it will be given you. He expects Esther to have a request. He knows that she wouldn't have come to the inner courts if there wasn't something on her mind. And he uses that phrase, even up to half the kingdom and it will be yours. He wasn't actually saying he was going to give her half the kingdom. It was just a phrase of convention at that time, which in essence means that she should ask confidently and expect him to be generous. Okay, it's all going well so far. So now, as you're going through the story, you're thinking, okay, so now, Esther, you need to ask him to save the Jews. This is the time. This is what you should be doing. But she doesn't. She's canny, isn't she? Is that just a Scottish word? Or do you know canny? Do you know canny? Okay, right, okay. She's canny. She's spent time with God, and he's given her a plan, and she's sticking to it. So she invites the king and the enemy of her people, Haman, to feast. So maybe the way to a man's heart is through his stomach after all. And she is so confident that the king is going to say yes that she's already prepared the banquet. Because that doesn't happen like that. The menu's been chosen, the food prepared, the room's been set up, and all that's left is for the king and Haman to arrive. So you see, whilst Esther was fasting and praying in those 3 days, she wasn't inactive. She wasn't just sitting around twiddling her thumbs waiting. She needed that divine insight into her problem, and then she followed God's lead. She became active. She responded to that lead. And I think we learn from that when you're waiting on God for an answer, you've got to be prepared to act on what you hear. It's no use asking God for help and for wisdom if then you just ignore what he says. You've got to be prepared to act. So fasting and praying, they serve to just lift up our spiritual antennae, to pick up that picture from heaven, that one that we need to see in order to know what to do in our present. And Esther was given the picture that she needed to see. She acted on it. She took a step of faith and she prepared the banquet. And then she took a literal step of faith into the inner court. And then another step of faith to come before the king and invite him to dinner. And that act of faith then opened the door to another step of faith. And then another one. And then another one. So the king and Haman accept Esther's invitation, drop what they're doing and scurry along to the banquet. And I find it quite funny just to look at Xerxes' reaction. Verse 5, bring Haman at once so that we may do what Esther asks. It's like he's this teenage boy. He's like, yay, somebody's throwing me a party. Oh, my crush has spoken to me and I must be with her. It was just seemed really desperate. We must go at once to this banquet. But how different his attitude from how he was with Vashti, his other queen. And Esther truly has won his favor if that's his response to her. So the banquet happens. And at the end of the banquet, they're reclining and drinking wine. And the king asks again, Esther, what is your request? He still knows. He hasn't drunk enough that he's forgotten what this is about. He knows that Esther has another reason for wanting to see him. But again, Esther's canny. She plays the long game and invites Xerxes and Haman to another banquet the following day. Now, notice how she words this. Verse 8 says, if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, Let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. So she plays to the king's pride and his position. If I have found favor with the king. So this is putting her in that place of humility and subservience and deference before the king. And his favor is given to her rather than her extracting that from him. Looks like he's got the power. We know he doesn't, but that's how it looks. That's how she's made it come across. Then in verse 8 continues, if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come. This is a really clever way of phrasing it. In agreeing to come to the dinner, she's got him to commit himself to granting her request. And only once he's accepted that invitation and the terms, and he is present at that next banquet, will she reveal that request. It's very clever. Wonder if God gave her the exact wording, or if it just came to her at the time. Now, Esther, there was nothing that Esther was going to do tomorrow that she couldn't have done at that first banquet. But she trusts God's timing. She doesn't know why it's important to have another banquet, but she has learned to be obedient to the prompts of her spirit. She doesn't need to fully understand what's going on to be obedient. Don't you think we can learn from that as well? Do we trust God enough to go where he's directing, to do what he says, to speak the words that he's given us, even if we don't understand why? Even when it doesn't make sense? You see, obedience doesn't require full knowledge of how God's going to work things out. Obedience means doing what God has asked you to do and leaving the unknown in his hands. Remember, he sees the big picture. He sees the past, the present, and the future. He's working all things out for his glory and for the good of those who love him. So we can trust him. We can trust that he's got that big picture, and we don't need to know everything to be faithful and obedient. And as we see in the story of Esther, God's timing in this case requires one more day. And you'll find out in 2 weeks' time why. Let's pray. Father, we're reminded of your goodness time and time again. And I thank you for Scripture, and I thank you for all the words of wisdom and encouragement that we find there. I thank you for this story of Esther and for all that we can learn from it. And I ask that the words that you have spoken to people's hearts today would be sealed in there. But they wouldn't just remain there, that they would be transformative. That today we would have heard your voice, and that now we will walk out in obedience and submission to you. Help us to trust you with the unknown. Help us to trust your timing. Help us to remember your love and your faithfulness, your goodness and your forgiveness, your omnipotence, your omnipresence. Help us remember those things, but bring them into our now. We love you, Lord, and we know that we need to rely on you more and more, but you're so willing to give us what we need. And so this morning we say thank you. Thank you for the words that feed our spirit. Thank you for the practical provisions that you give us every day. And thank you for the hope that we have for tomorrow. I bless you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.